We read sacred scripture this evening from the very last chapter of the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22. Word of God in Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 20 is the text for our sermon tonight. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what perspective do we take of the year 2020? What evaluation do we make of the year that's past? With many in the world, we may have stood at the beginning of this year with a sense of tremendous optimism. Many in the world hailed this year as the year of 2020 vision. The economy was in a good place. Unemployment was low. And for many in the world, they viewed this year as another year of great prosperity, another year of tremendous progress in the world. But now, at the end of the year, many in the world curse the year 2020. They hate this year and want nothing more than for the calendar to flip to a new year. The year has brought so many unexpected struggles and hardships. Wildfires have devoured acres and acres. The economy that once was good tanked, and unemployment is on the rise. There was a contested presidential election. Obviously, the COVID-19 pandemic, with all of the media scrutiny surrounding it and all of the restrictions that were put in place by the government. And for us who are members of the Church of Christ, there have been troubles in the churches in this past year, and perhaps in our own lives, in our own families, there have been additional trials, sickness, and death, and loss, and struggle. What will we say about the year 2020? What ought to be the perspective that we as Reformed Christians take of this year? That really is the question that we must ask ourselves, and that's the reason for our being in God's house on this night. We need to learn God's perspective, the perspective that God would have us to take with respect to this year. And God teaches us that perspective in His Word. Therefore, tonight we gather to hear the Word of God, and as that Word of God puts into perspective this year, God gives to us that perspective as we stand on the last day of this year in the last words, the last book of the Word of God. This is the perspective that we have on 2020. This is Anno Domini, A.D., the year of our Lord, 2020. This is the year in which we've seen very clearly the signs of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we know He's coming, and He's coming quickly. And rather than looking back in bitterness and discouragement, we view this year with encouragement and hope and comfort as God's people. Though it has been a trying year for the church and for us as members of her, we have the perspective of hope and comfort because we know our Lord is coming. Another year, we're now closer to the return of our Savior. We have hope and comfort knowing that He comes soon to give to us victory and perfection and glory. Let's consider this text tonight, taking as our theme, "Surely I Come Quickly." First, let's consider His coming. Secondly, its quickness. And thirdly, our response. "Surely I come quickly." His coming, its quickness, and our response. The main theme of this last chapter of the Word of God is the main theme of the whole of the book of Revelation, the coming of Jesus Christ. This last section of the book is an epilogue. It's a conclusion that sums up and emphasizes the main theme of the whole of the book of Revelation, the return of our Savior, what in theology is sometimes called the parousia. Notice the repeated references in the chapter to the coming of Christ. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. Then in our text, Jesus promises, I come. Literally, I am coming. The return of Jesus Christ will be far different in its nature than his first coming. Jesus' first coming into this world was a coming in deepest shame and humiliation. He who is and ever remains the eternal Son of God left the glories of heaven, took to himself a human nature, became a man, and came to dwell in this sin-cursed world among sinners. That was humiliation for Christ. All of the circumstances that surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ were intended to emphasize that point. He was born in a out-of-the-way town of Bethlehem, born to likely a teenage mother suspected by many of adultery. He was born in the place where they kept the animals, laid in the manger for a bed. All the lowliest of earthly circumstances to emphasize he comes deep shame and humiliation. His birth was largely uncelebrated. At first, it was only Joseph and Mary and a few shepherds who knew about his birth and who celebrated that. Jesus' second coming will be far different. His second coming will be a coming in exaltation. His first coming was in the deepest humiliation. His return will be the height, the pinnacle, the culmination of his exaltation and the supreme revelation of his glory. He will return cloaked in divine glory and honor, so that all who see him will know this is the Son of God. He'll come riding on the clouds as his chariot, surrounded by the whole of the heavenly host, the armies of the angels, and the souls of the church triumphant. His return will be announced publicly. He will come with the voice of the archangel and with the loud, blaring sound of the trump of God. By a miracle, all will see him return. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. His first coming was in obscurity. His second coming will be in a grand demonstration of his glory and honor. There are none who can ignore the return of Jesus Christ. In every knee, many unwillingly, but every knee will be forced to bow before him and to acknowledge this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ promises, I come. And that coming will be in glory and in exaltation. He comes as the Lord Jesus. That's the name that's given to him in the text as the church prays, even so, come Lord Jesus. He comes as our Lord, the Lord of his blood-bought church, and as Jesus, the Savior of his people. Jesus comes to bring about the full realization of his spiritual kingdom and all of the perfection of the blessings of that kingdom, the consummation of his covenant with his people. The second coming is grounded in his first coming. Jesus came first to lay the foundation of that kingdom and to redeem his people. He came in order to suffer and to die at the cross. And that too was indicated by the lowly circumstances of his first coming. Those lowly circumstances pointed ahead to the deepest shame and humiliation of the cross. He came into this world in order to die, to give his life at the cross, to pay for our sins. He endured the deepest shame and suffering during those 3 hours of darkness. He endured the torments of hell to pay for our sins. By his death at the cross, Christ merited salvation and all of the blessings of salvation for his people. There's no more payment for sin that's necessary because Christ paid in full through the shedding of his blood. Christ came and he redeemed us. He paid in full for all of our sins. He laid the foundation for his everlasting spiritual kingdom. And Christ will come again in glory to bring about the culmination, the full realization of that kingdom and the consummation of his covenant with his people. Jesus comes to give to us the victory. He comes as judge to establish the white throne of judgment as it's described in Revelation chapter 20. He will defeat the kingdom of the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. And then he will bring to stand in judgment all of the enemies of his people and the devil and the Antichrist and the world that persecutes his precious church. Will be condemned, destroyed, and cast into everlasting darkness in hell. That will be victory for us, his people, deliverance forever from our spiritual enemies. And he will bless us with the blessings of perfection and glory. This will be the consummation of his covenant, God with us, as we dwell with God in perfection, seeing him face to face. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 describe the glory of that everlasting kingdom. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Former things are passed away." At his coming, Christ will bring about the perfection of our bodies and souls in the resurrection. There will be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more struggles and trials and suffering. There will be no more sin, no more battling temptation, no more falling into besetting sins. But we will serve him in perfect love, in body and in soul. All of God's people will be brought together throughout all of the ages of history, from all of the nation, tribes and tongues under heaven, everything that divides God's people will be removed and they'll be brought together in perfect unity and harmony. We'll be brought together to reign under Christ over a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth that shares in the redemption of God's people. Most important of all, we will be with our God. We will enjoy the full realization and perfection of His covenant, where we are with Him. We see Him in the face of Jesus Christ. We dwell with Him, speak to Him forever and ever without end. All of this will serve what is God's ultimate purpose in all things, which is the glory of His own name, the defeat of His and our enemies, the glory and perfection of His church. All will serve the glory of His name. And this is certain. Jesus Christ Himself speaks here and promises, "I come, I am coming." That's absolutely certain. Victory and glory and perfection are certainly yours. That's a comfort to the Church of Christ on this earth, the church militant. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Spirit. Seven churches in Asia Minor. We're told about those seven churches that they endured much persecution. They were harassed. They were hated. And we read about those churches that they were racked by all sorts of internal struggles and divisions, sins that were found in her. What a comfort to those seven churches to know Christ is coming. To know that Christ will return to bring victory and glory and perfection. That's the comfort of the church of all ages. Think of that in terms of man and woman that are soon to be married. That's the language of the Word of God often. That's the language here in Revelation 22. Verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." That man and woman desire to be married. They're engaged to be married. But for the sake of illustration, that man has to go away for a time. Maybe he's drafted into the army and he has to go somewhere to train or to fight. They're separated for a time. But when he's away, the man writes letters back to his soon-to-be bride, and he closes those letters saying, "I come. I'm coming. I will certainly return and we'll be together. The day that we've longed for, dreamt about, planned for, it's coming. We'll be married. The wedding feast will take place." What comfort, what hope that gives to the bride as she waits. And that's the comfort and the hope of God's people in the midst of this world. That's our hope and comfort as the church. Christ, our bridegroom, is coming. And though some earthly man might make a promise to return without any ability to see that through ultimately, this is the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ promises us, he closes this letter by saying to us, "I come, I'm coming, certainly." Comfort for the church persecuted, the church that must face the persecution of the Antichrist. To know Christ is coming, and coming in victory to defeat and destroy and to bring vengeance upon his and our enemies. What comfort for the church experiencing internal struggles, trouble, and division to know Christ is coming and the former things are passed away and all of God's people are together as one in perfect harmony. Comfort for the individual believer struggling with his daily sins and temptations, bearing up under difficult trials, to know Christ is coming. And there will be no more sin, and there's no more pain and sickness and death and crying. But there's perfection and glory. The Lord Jesus says, I come quickly. That's a key element with respect to the return of our Savior, that he promises us he is coming quickly. The word quickly means that he's coming soon. He's coming speedily. He's coming without delay. Jesus Christ is coming, we can say from an earthly point of view, a human perspective, as quickly as is possible, without any delay. His coming is near. Christ will not delay his return 1 year, 1 month, 1 hour, 1 second longer than is necessary. God has eternally determined the timetable of the return of Jesus Christ. And at the very last second that God has ordained of human history, Jesus Christ will certainly return. We're not told exactly when that will be. We don't know the exact day or the hour of his return. Matthew 24 verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." We don't know exactly when he will return, but we do know this. He's coming speedily. He's coming quickly. His return is soon. That's true today, as it has been for the church of throughout the New Testament. That's as true today as it was for John some 2,000 years ago. Throughout the New Testament, the church knows Christ is coming quickly. And God has given us to see that through the signs that he has ordained, the signs of the end times. There are signs that we see in society around us. Wars and rumors of wars. The increasing wickedness of the world. There are signs that we see in the creation. Increased so-called natural disasters. Earthquakes and tornadoes. Diseases and pandemics. There are signs that are revealed in the church world. The apostatizing of many from the truth, eventually the rise of the Antichrist and his persecution of God's people. God has given to us these signs of the times so that the church throughout the New Testament knows and sees Christ is coming, and his coming is quickly, speedily, without delay. The reality of those signs is that they do more than tell us in the future at some point Christ is going to come. They certainly do that. But the signs do more than that. The signs of the times are not like a road sign. There might be a sign between here and Minneapolis that says Minneapolis is 200 miles away in that direction. And then as you get closer, maybe it's 100 miles now, and then 50 miles and 20 miles until you're there. Signs of the times do more than that. They certainly tell us Christ is coming. And as we see the increase in these things, we know his coming is soon. But what the signs of the times also are, they are the coming of Christ and the revelation of that presently. They don't only tell us he's coming at some point in the future, they tell us he's coming now already. The signs of the times are the echoes of the footsteps of Christ as he is already presently coming. His word to us here is in the present tense. I am coming. Presently, I am coming quickly and without delay. Signs of the times are more like those things that go with a storm, a thunderstorm. Drop in the air pressure and the change in the weather and the thunder and the lightning. They don't just tell us a storm is going to come in a little while. They're part of the storm. Signs of the times tell us Christ is going to come. And they're part of his coming. They belong to his coming presently. Because presently, Christ comes quickly. And yet we can doubt that. It's for the sake of the church doubting that, that Christ promises this and promises it repeatedly here in Revelation 22. Verse 6 concludes, to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 10, for the time is at hand. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. And in our text, not only does Jesus say, I come quickly, but he prefaces that with the word surely. That word means yes, it means truly, it means assuredly. I come quickly. Yes, I absolutely do, truly, assuredly, I come quickly. That word is added by the Lord Jesus Christ to remove any doubts that the church might have that his return is swiftly, without delay. The church throughout the New Testament is able to see the signs of the return of Jesus Christ, and yet she can doubt that that return will be soon. Church might think it's so far off. It doesn't seem as if Christ is going to come. Here we are, a beleaguered and battered and persecuted church, and when is Christ going to come? When is the victory and the glory and the perfection? Even for us today, seeing many of the signs of the return of Christ, we can understand and know we don't know when the return of Christ might be. It might be years, yeah, decades, perhaps even hundreds of years before Christ returns. It doesn't seem that way to us. Yet we can begin to doubt whether Christ is going to return quickly. And so he assures us in his word, I am coming. I'm coming quickly and without delay. Surely, truly, assuredly, without any doubt, I come. Believing that promise of Jesus Christ, we can understand and have a right perspective in the year 2020. We look back on this past year, not with the perspective of the flesh, but with the perspective of faith. And what we see as we look back on this year is not merely a year about which to be bitter and angry, but we see the signs of the swift return of Jesus Christ. The COVID-19 pandemic and everything that surrounded that is a sign of the return of Jesus Christ, a bitter and contentious presidential election, and apparently the election of a new president is a sign of the return of Jesus Christ. What's taken place in the economy is a sign of the return of Jesus Christ. What's taken place in many of the major cities of our country with social unrest and rioting is a sign of the return of Jesus Christ. Troubles in the Church of Jesus Christ are a sign of His return. The trials that we experience in our own lives of sickness and loss are signs of the return of Jesus Christ. Remember the year 2020. We'll remember all that's taken place and all that's changed. We'll remember that as the year of our Lord. Because we see, by faith, in this, the return of our Savior. As we evaluate 2020, we hear the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely, I come quickly. And the things that you see and the things that you hear and what's taken place are the echoes of my footsteps. As I come quickly, without delay. That's comfort for the church. It's a comfort for us to know that Christ is coming, and it's a comfort for us to know He's coming quickly. He's coming soon. Again, think of the illustration we used earlier with a man and his soon-to-be bride. It's an encouragement for the bride to read his letter saying, I'm coming. It's a comfort and encouragement to her to read his letter and to hear him say, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming without delay. I'm coming very, very soon. The day will soon be at hand when we're together. The wedding day is soon going to be upon us. I come quickly. And that's our comfort as God's people. The comfort that Christ is coming and that He's coming quickly. Very soon we're going to see Jesus Christ descending in all of His glory. Very soon we're going to witness the utter destruction and defeat of the kingdom of the Antichrist. We'll see His and our enemies judged and condemned and cast forever into hell. Very soon, we'll be raised. Glorious heavenly bodies in perfection. Very soon, there will be no more death and crying and pain and suffering. Very soon, there will be no more struggle with sin and temptation. Very soon, the church is going to be united together as one in perfect harmony. Very soon we'll live in the new heavens and the new earth with our God. Take comfort, little flock. Take comfort, beleaguered, battered, persecuted church. Take comfort, weary, discouraged Christian. The day of your victory, glory, and perfection is at hand. What's the response of the church knowing that? The response of the church is one of longing and hope and desire. It's the opposite of the response of those who are impenitently unbelieving and ungodly. For the one impenitent in unbelief and in sin, the word of God that Christ is coming quickly is a word that fills the heart with fear. The text begins speaking of Jesus Christ as he which testifieth these things. And that's a reference to the previous verses where a word is addressed to those who add to or take away from the words of this prophecy in their impenitence, in their unbelief. And the word of God is a sharp rebuke and a warning. Verse 18, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Verse 19, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. One who is walking in impenitence, in unbelief, in ungodliness, ought to fear, to know that the judge, Jesus Christ, is coming quickly. And the word that must be addressed to that impenitent unbeliever is the call to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Repent and believe. But while the response of the ungodly is one of fear and dread at the return of Jesus Christ, the response of the church is the response of joy and comfort and hope. That's the response of God's people at the end of our text. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the believer's response. Most commentators explain that to be the prayer of John himself. That's the response in the prayer of every believer, which is to say then that it's the response of the church as a whole. The church as a whole and each one of us as members of the church pray earnestly, come Lord Jesus. And that is an earnest longing and desire. Two things from the passage indicate that. One is the word amen. Some explain that to go with what Jesus has said, I come quickly, amen. But most explain that to go with the prayer of God's people at the end. God's people say, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. And that amen is expression of our earnest longing and desire for the return of Christ. And then secondly, the church says here, even so. And in the original, that's the same word as Jesus says when he says, surely, surely, I come quickly. And the church says, amen, surely, come Lord Jesus. It's the church's response of longing and desire. Jesus says, certainly I'm coming quickly. And the church says, yes, yes, we delight to hear that. That's our earnest longing. Come, Lord Jesus. Knowing that Christ is coming and knowing that he comes in glory and victory, our earnest longing and desire is for his return. That makes us watchful and waiting and ready for his coming. Matthew 24, verse 42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Knowing Christ is coming, desiring that, we're watchful, we're waiting, we're ready. We pray earnestly for his coming. We take note of the signs of the times around us and see in them the signs of the return of our Savior. with this hope before us, we strive to live holy lives before our God in the midst of this ungodly world. 1 John 3, verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Thanks for our salvation in Christ and in hope of the return of Christ. We walk by faith in this world. We strive to live holy in an unholy world. We bear up patiently under the trials and the afflictions that God sends. Do so with hope and with comfort and the certain return of our Savior. How do we evaluate year 2020? As Reformed Christians, we view that by faith. We see that as bringing us one year closer return of our Savior. We've witnessed many of the signs of His return. We've heard the Lord Jesus Christ promise to us, "Surely I come quickly." And in hope and in comfort, we respond, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We're thankful for the perspective that it gives to us on the year that's past. And then, having heard Thy word, Father, we're thankful to Thee for the hope, the comfort, the encouragement Thou dost give to us as we press on in another year. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt strengthen us as individual believers, strengthen us as a congregation, and continue to preserve us in the midst of this wicked world. We're thankful for Thy word and for the promises of it. May that word ever be the light upon our life's pathway. Forgive us of our sins. Keep us in safety in this night. Bring us again safely to Thy house tomorrow morning according to Thy will. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 246. 246.